endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message again this morning. As I have done in nearly every single message throughout this series, I have asked for one simple thing from those who demand the physical application of water to the flesh for the remission of sins. What does it look like? For those of you who get it, I need you to bear with me, because for those who don't get it, I feel like we need to keep trying. To me and the many others who are understanding the truth regarding the application of physical water to the flesh as prescribed by the Bible, the question is very simple. But for some reason, and it's a reason that I believe I understand, but those who demand water refuse to provide an answer, yet double down and claim that they have answered the question many times. And their answer to the simple question, what does it look like, is, it's baptism. Now friends, these people who think that they're answering our simple question with the answer, it's baptism, well, they aren't dumb. What is going on is this. In my reasoning, there's one or two things happening. Number one is they have such a mental block due to many years of belief that, quote, baptism is, well, quote, baptism. Or two, they're purposely dodging the question because they know that they don't have an answer. And I'm tending to believe that that may be the more accurate conclusion of the two. When someone responds to sincere Bible questions with things like, quote, the Bible is silent on the issue, well, to me, that's very concerning. The Bible is God's book. It's His manual for how His creation is supposed to live. And I do not believe that God has left anything to us, for us to make our own determinations, our own decisions concerning the right way or the wrong way to live our lives. The Christian life is not about luck. It's not about chance. It's about finding the will of God and making a determination to walk, to live according to His will. The Word of God contained in our Bibles is what He has given to show us how to live our lives, what to do, what not to do. The Bible is certainly not silent on matters dealing with our salvation. I go a step further. I believe the Bible contains the answers to every single issue that we could possibly face in life. The big discussion going on in their world right now is abortion. Well, no, the word abortion is not in our Bibles. But with study, we can find, for instance, when life begins. The Bible tells us when life begins. Getting a biblical answer to that question is foundational in understanding when murder, the taking of life against the laws of God, occurs. And to say that the Bible is silent on an issue, it is a cop-out. How about gambling? The words gambling, lottery, and the like are not in the Bible. But I believe we can take God's word and prove from creation, from the very beginning of the Bible, that both of those issues are dealt with and God's people should not be involved with them. The Bible isn't silent on either issue. There's a message posted on GodSendThisMen.com about gambling, and that one message gets as many downloads as any other message on the site. I believe the Bible is clear that gambling violates the laws of God. And I want to try again this morning to see if there's any way that I can get anyone out there who thinks that the application of physical water to the physical flesh of a man, woman, boy, or girl in the New Covenant world is required for the, quote, remission of sins. And I want to see if I can get a straight answer to our simple question. So let's try again. Hypothetical situation, okay? Now, funny thing about that, I've tried to tell my family for many years not to deal with hypotheticals, mainly because people use hypotheticals to try to evade what really is the obvious thing that we should do in those types of situations. But in this instance, I'm going to go against my normal stance and see if maybe a hypothetical situation can get through and make my question easier to understand. Whatever you do now, keep in mind this is a hypothetical situation. I'll assure you, it will not happen. But here goes, hypothetical situation. Teresa and I have come to the understanding that we need to be, quote, baptized. So what do we do? What does it mean to be, quote, baptized? We believe that whatever it is we're supposed to do involves physical H2O water, and it needs to be applied to our flesh, or our flesh needs to be applied to the water, because we really don't know what it is that we're supposed to do, but we're ready to do it anyway. A side note of reality injected into the hypothetical. You see, we're playing dumb here because in looking to the Bible to guide our lives, as we've been doing for so many years, after reading the book from cover to cover, studying it for over 50 years now, we cannot find anything other than Old Covenant writings that tell us what we're supposed to do if we decide to apply physical H2O water to our flesh for the remission of our sins. There are no details whatsoever. Here's an aha moment. The Bible is indeed silent on the issue of what New Covenant H2O immersion looks like, because it's not there. Anyway, back to the hypothetical. Even though no one, not even the H2O demanders, can or will tell us what it is we will be doing from the Bible, we're going to do it whatever it is anyway. Okay, you've come to us and you've said, Jesus has commanded, it's a new covenant commissioned by the King to be water, quote, baptized. And hypothetically now, we agree. We're coming to you and letting you know we want to be, quote, baptized. Now, I've got to use the word baptism in quotes because even the H2O demanders have told us to strike that word from our Bibles. The only thing we ask is please show us from the Bible exactly what is going to take place at our, quote, baptism. Now, I can go to the Catholic Catechism, and I've done so several times now, or I can go to a Catholic, quote, church website, and they will do their very best to tell us how they do it. I mean, they'll tell you to bring government-issued photo ID. They tell you how many people to bring with you and how much it's going to cost and all that. And I found this. Now, here are some details from the Catholics, quote, celebration of the sacrament. And they're going to tell you what they're going to do. The priest blesses the baptismal water, asks the parents to renounce sin, and baptizes the child with water. The water signifies a belief that sins can be washed away. It also represents new life, deliverance from slavery, and new beginnings. The priest or deacon asks the questions. Do you renounce Satan and all his works and all his empty promises? Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? I just realized that. That is so funny. Why do they ask you first if you renounce Satan as opposed to do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? Okay, that's totally different story. And then they say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? That's after you've renounced Satan. That's just so odd to me. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Water is poured over a child's head three times, end quote. Now, finally, we have somewhat of an answer, at least from the Catholics. And this is 1,000 times more than we've received from the, quote, Protestants. And I was a little concerned at the beginning there because the opening statement said, the priest blesses the baptismal water, asks the parents to renounce sin, and baptizes the child with water. So I thought, okay, this is going to be another what is baptism with the answer, well, it's baptism. But we get to the very last description of the sacrament, and we read, water is poured over a child's head three times. And that's the Catholic, quote, baptism. And of course, it's expected from the Catholics because the Catholics don't take the authority of the Bible seriously, but rather the, quote, traditions of the church. There's no biblical support outlining at least their attempt at telling someone what it looks like. In the Protestant, quote, baptism, does the one who performs the ceremony or whatever it is, the ritual, the rite, the sacrament, whatever it is, does he bless the water? If so, where can we find that in the Bible? In the full body immersion, quote, baptism, do they wear clothes? Do they skinny dip? You see, I need to know these answers before I do this and before my wife and children do it. I want you to listen to this. This is from a Dictionary of Christian Antiquities, page 160, William Smith and S. Cheatham, W. Smith and S. Cheatham, from 1875. This is what they said. A comparison of all the evidence leads to the conclusion that the catechumens, oh boy, where's that word in the Bible, entered the font, okay, the baptismal pool, the mikveh, I added that, but that's what that means, in a state of absolute nakedness. See particularly St. Cyril Hieros, Catechism, St. Ambrose, blah, blah, blah. Possibly a cincture of some kind may have been worn, as indicated in some medieval works of art, end quote. Now, of course, we have to believe history, that this is what first century, quote, baptism was. Well, how about this? This is also from a, quote, history book, and this has got all sorts of footnotes and citations, so, you know, it's got to be true. But listen to this. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem, the 4th century, quote, therefore, I shall necessarily lay before you the sequel of yesterday's lecture, that ye may learn of what those things which were done by you in the inner chamber were symbolical. As soon then as ye entered, you put off your tunic. And this was an image of putting off the old man with his deeds. Having stripped yourselves, you were naked. In this also imitating Christ, who was stripped naked on the cross, and by his nakedness put off from himself the principalities and powers, and openly triumphed over them on the tree. For since the adverse powers made their lair in your members, ye may no longer wear that old garment. I do not at all mean this visible one, but the old man, which waxeth corrupt in the lust of deceit. May the soul which has once put him off never again put him on, but say with the spouse of Christ in the Song of Songs, I have put off my garment, how shall I put it on? O wondrous thing, ye were naked in the sight of all and were not ashamed. For truly ye bore the likeness of the first formed Adam, who was naked in the garden and was not ashamed. Then when ye were stripped, ye were anointed with exorcised oil, from the very hairs of your head to your feet, and were made partakers of the good olive tree, Jesus Christ. For you were cut off from the wild olive tree and grafted into the good one, and were made to share the fatness of the true olive tree, end quote. Now, in Judaism, today in 2022, when someone enters the mikveh for, quote, baptism, they are required to be totally naked, even the women. And someone has to be there witnessing to make sure that there's nothing impure on the flesh that enters the mikveh waters. But while walking down the steps into the mikveh, the, quote, candidate for baptism, okay, by Judaism, They can at least request for the witness to turn around so as not to see them naked while they're entering into the, quote, baptistry, the Jewish mikveh. Yet Judaism actually provides the most details for what their version of the application of physical water to the flesh is for the remission of sins. But I'm neither Jewish nor Catholic. Well, I'm not Protestant either. I'm just a simple man with a simple wife and simple family, and I just want to know what the Bible says is going to happen when I apply the physical water to the flesh so that I can have my sins go into remission. So when we do this thing, am I going to have clothes on or am I going to be naked? Okay, simple question. Okay, just let me know and then provide your answer from the Bible, please. Now, friends, surely you hear the sarcasm in my hypothetical situation here. And I absolutely intend for it to be so. I just cannot imagine anyone claiming to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, having read and studied the Bible as that which is to be the voice of God for us in the new covenant. Dreams have stopped. Visions have stopped. Tongues have stopped. Prophecies have stopped. It's the revealed word of God for us today. How anyone claiming to be a student of the word of God can stand and say that in the new covenant world, after the finished work of Christ has taken place, that applying physical water to our flesh can actually wash sins away. It's amazing to me. Salvation in the new covenant world is 100% the work of God and God alone. The works of the law, the many blood sacrifices, and the many water washings have all been done away with. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In this series, I've shown hours and hours and hours of details concerning the application of physical water to the flesh from the Bible. They were the works of the law God gave Moses. Unlike those who claim that there is a new covenant commission from the king to be, quote, baptized, we are the only ones who have taken the time to show the details concerning the application of physical water to the flesh as found in the Bible. We found it in Leviticus 14 and 15 concerning, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, wash the clothes, bathe the skin, wash the clothes, bathe the flesh. We've seen details from Leviticus 16 concerning the law of the scapegoat, something that easily points to Jesus Christ, the final sacrifice for sins. And in those details of Leviticus 16, again, wash the clothes, wash the skin, wash the clothes, bathe the flesh. Leviticus 17, and every soul that eateth that which died of itself, or that which was torn with beasts, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. Then shall he be clean. The law God gave Moses concerning touching things that died of their own accord was wash the clothes, bathe the flesh. Leviticus 22:6, the soul which touched any such thing shall be unclean until even, and thou shalt not eat of the holy things unless he wash his flesh with water. All through what is called the Old Testament, we see wash the clothes, wash the flesh, wash the flesh. Why? For the remission of sins. In order to be clean before God and the congregation, wash the clothes, bathe the skin, constantly attached to the law God gave Moses. Equally as important as the works required in the shedding of blood, the application of physical water to the flesh was works of the law God gave Moses. At this point, for those who have actually taken the time to listen to all these messages, to look at the many passages of Scripture that we've looked at, to refuse to admit that the application of physical water to the flesh was works of the law God gave Moses. Well, I don't know what else to say. Numbers 5, more details concerning the law concerning leprosy. Wash, wash, wash with physical water. Number 6, the law concerning Nazarites, which Paul fulfilled in Acts 21. Which also ties directly to Numbers 19, wash the clothes, wash the flesh. We have clearly shown details concerning things where the Bible teaches the application of physical water to the flesh. Details, as many details as we can find in the Bible, we've shown them. Yet, when asked for one single detail, one single Bible verse, one single thing that shows us what this supposed New Covenant water, quote, baptism is supposed to look like, the answer comes back: the Bible is silent on the issue. Well, friends, this is really, really simple. If the Bible is silent on the issue, then there is no issue. That's a really good indication that that is something we better not be doing. Telling people that H2O, quote, water baptism is required for the remission of sins, then telling someone it doesn't matter who performs, whatever this supposed, quote, baptism is, friends, that is despicable, reprehensible. There's no excuse for that. The only time we see the physical application of water to the flesh is Old Covenant, and you better believe that who applies that water mattered in the Old Covenant. It was applied to the priest by Moses. Then the priest applied it to the people, and a man applied it to himself. A repentant man, let me say, applied it to himself. Never, not once, ever do you find the application of water to the flesh for the remission of sins being performed by a sodomite. Never do you find it being performed by a constitutionalist or a statist. There were biblical qualifications for the one who administered the application of the water, and if, even though it's not only not required in the New Covenant, it's forbidden, but God forbid, if it were a requirement in the New Covenant, you can rest assured that the principles shown in the Old Covenant regarding who was to administer the ritual would absolutely apply in the New Covenant world. H2O physical water application to the flesh is absolutely forbidden in the New Covenant world. But if it was required, you can rest assured that the person applying the water would matter and the type of water would matter. The Bible is not silent on that issue, and saying so shows a very real lack of understanding of biblical teaching on the application of physical water to the flesh. Would you please think about this for just a minute? What's the harm? Why not go ahead? You know, just in case. Just in case the H2O demanders are right. Why not go ahead and just get, quote, baptized? What's the harm in just a simple little insurance policy? My son-in-law Christopher told me recently that he was speaking with someone in the, quote, identity movement. And that's exactly what they told him physical water, quote, baptism was. It was insurance. Why not? Just in case you're wrong, Charlie, what's the harm in getting a little wet? Well, I'll tell you what the harm is. The application of physical water to the flesh was an act of the law God gave Moses, just like animal sacrifices. Both were acts of the law, works of the law. And I know enough Bible to know that by no deeds of the law shall any flesh be justified. There is no excuse in 2022 for any man or woman not to know that the deeds of the law, the works of the law, were done away with when the Old Covenant ended and the New Covenant began. I'm sure heads will explode. There may be even words invented to hyperbole beyond the simple word, quote, heretic. But friends, this is serious business. I might get blasted for trying to reach Catholics with the truth that their trust in physical water actually has them doomed. The reality is there are way more Catholics in the world than there are those who believe in, quote, identity. But this world has fallen for the lie that they can trust their application of physical water to the flesh has, quote, saved them, has, quote, covered them by the blood, has, quote, indelibly sealed them to God, but they've been deceived. The physical act of applying water to the flesh in the New Covenant world has not only not done anything for anyone, but it has provided false hope to countless billions of people who think that physical water has effect in the New Covenant world. One of the reasons that I refer to the Catholic catechisms, beyond just trying to reach those who have been duped by the Catholic religion, is that I'm trying to show those who have been duped by the identity pope of the Laporte Church of Christ that their belief system that they have their trust in is exactly the same as what the Catholics teach. There isn't any difference. Jump and scream that the Catholics do not do full body immersion, and therefore there's no way we're talking apples and apples. But I've already shown you that the Catholics will perform full body immersions upon request. Call it straw man. Call it whatever you want. If the Bible is silent on the issue, and it doesn't matter who performs the, quote, New Covenant Commissioned, quote, baptism, then going to the Metropolitan Sodomite Church of Los Angeles for a full-body immersion in water in the name of the risen King fits the bill. I've shown the details, as much detail as can be shown. Wash the clothes, bathe the skin, requirements for the remission of sins under for the remission of certain sins under the law God gave Moses. Physical water is all over the law God gave Moses. And in the law God gave Moses, it's called washing, 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 washing. I need someone to tell me why. If God is the author of the, quote, old and the author of the, quote, new, why is it? How did it happen that all of a sudden we turn a page in the book from Malachi to Matthew and supposedly the same author, instead of using the word washing, all of a sudden decides to insert a completely new word where he previously used washing, washing, wash, wash. Now the word is, quote, baptism? And we supposedly have this new word called, quote, baptism, which the H2O demanders themselves admit a word that should not be in the Bible. They even go so far as to say, quote, mark it out. It shouldn't be there. But yet, whatever this new thing is, we're supposed to think that somehow it has nothing to do with all the many details found previously in the Bible where God said, wash the clothes, bathe the skin for the remission of sins. And along comes this new word, never before found in the English Bible, and there is nothing, no details, not a single Bible verse that tells us what this new thing is. And then when we ask what this new thing is, we are told, well, it's baptism. No, I mean, what is baptism? It's immersion. What is immersion? It's baptism. How can you not understand my answer? What I'm trying to get people to understand is that when we have seen the erroneous changing of the words wash and washing from what was clearly used in the quote Old Testament, and when we hear even the H2O demanders say, quote, baptism should not be in the Bible, indeed, a far better way to have translated the word to English would have been to stay consistent with the rest of the Bible and stay with the words wash and washing. That way, it would have been much clearer in understanding that what was going on in the days of John the Baptist and in the early ministry of Christ and in the book of Acts was the washing requirements found in the law God gave Moses, which is exactly what was going on. Do you see what I'm saying? In the first 39 books of the Bible, it's called washing, bathing. Then we turn the page from the last of the 39 to the first of the 27, and all of a sudden, we have a new word added to the scripture. That doesn't make any sense. Why do we see all the details in the law God gave Moses concerning the application of physical water to the flesh for the remission of sins? Then, when we turn the page from Malachi to Matthew, all of a sudden we're supposed to think that we're no longer seeing people fulfilling the law God gave Moses for the remission of sins. It's really simple. Get, quote, church out of the way, and it becomes really simple. Did John the Baptist arrive onto the scene with some new method for the remission of sins? Did Israel receive the law God gave Moses, and then John the Baptist came with something new? Then Jesus came with something new? Then the Apostle Paul came with something new? You know, finally, we get to the book of Hebrews, and Paul, or whoever the author was, explains the new covenant in greater detail than anyone else who came before him, even Christ himself. But there isn't a single detail in the book that speaks of this new thing that John the Baptist brought to the scene and how that ended. That's because what John brought to the scene was not new. John was calling men and women, boys and girls, into repentance for not following the law God gave Moses. And John was applying the water to the flesh the way God told Moses it was supposed to be done. The application of physical H2O water, whenever we see it anywhere in the Bible, it is for the purpose of fulfilling the law God gave Moses. That's what we find in the Bible. So many people are hung up on the erroneous, quote, church teaching that as soon as you get to Matthew 1:1, all of a sudden that is all something called the, quote, New Testament. So everything we read from Matthew 1:1 to Revelation 22 is all, quote, New Testament. That's erroneous teaching. It's not true. That's one example of what I keep saying when I talk about people who do not understand fulfilled Bible prophecy. People who do not understand that the word, quote, church should not even be in our English Bibles. At best, all they can have is a superficial understanding. That's what leads to such crazy ideas that God has ordained men's governments to make, quote, laws and statutes and force people to obey them at gunpoint. That's what leads to such crazy ideas that Benny Hinn can blow on someone and they fall over, quote, slain in the spirit, then get back up healed from all manner of sickness and disease. Funny if that were really true, all the hospitals would be out of business overnight. But somehow they continue thriving, building some of the most extravagant structures in all of society. That's what leads to such crazy ideas that speaking in gibberish tongues is real and all the other crazy things that, quote, churches and the churchmen have duped people into believing. That's what leads to such crazy ideas that a certain group of people in the Middle East are God's chosen people and they don't even believe in his son, Jesus Christ. It's ridiculous. The application of physical H2O water, whenever we see it anywhere in the Bible, it's for the purpose of fulfilling the law God gave Moses. That's what we find in the Bible. Quote, church is where these crazy ideas come from, that Jesus was, quote, baptized as our example. That is pure biblical insanity. Jesus was not, quote, baptized for the remission of sins. And anyone who would tell you that you're supposed to be, quote, water baptized because Jesus was, is a blasphemer to the nth degree, whether intentional or not. Jesus had water applied to the flesh. Whatever that looked like, we do not know. And anyone who tells you that they do know is lying. The details are not there. Jesus had water applied to his flesh to fulfill the law God gave Moses for all men who had reached the age of 30 and were entering into the service of the temple. Whenever you see what looks like the physical application of water to the flesh anywhere in our Bibles, in every single instance, you are seeing men obeying the law God gave Moses. That's what it is. It is old covenant works of the law. And I won't do it. Not because I'm stubborn or rebellious or asleep. I won't do it because applying water to the flesh for the, quote, remission of sins in the new covenant world is wrong. It's crucifying Christ anew. It's like a dog returning to its vomit. The old covenant works of the law will do nothing for a man since the time the temple came down in the first century. New covenant immersion into Christ means being fully consumed by, fully captivated by, fully obsessed with trying to live your life by the authority of Jesus Christ. And that comes by faith, a system of belief taught by Peter in Acts chapter 2 and so forth, when he was trying to get those Israelites of the first century to embrace King Jesus and his Father's kingdom, exclusive of all the little g governments of the world, including Rome, which was at the very least as dominant as the U.S. today. And maybe even more so in the area of the world where our scriptures originated from. We really need to make sure that we're thinking this through when we read Peter's and the other messages found in the text when they call Jesus Christ. Today, because most people have gotten what Bible knowledge and understanding they have from something called, quote, church, they think that Christ was his last name, like Smith or Jones or Adams. No big deal. No, it was huge, earth-shaking, mind-blowing, whatever extreme word you want to come up with. It was the most earth-shaking thing that they were calling this Jesus Christ, both Lord and Christ. This was a huge, huge deal. I don't know how else to say it. Yet we've all said the words Jesus Christ, not really knowing or understanding what that really meant. They were claiming that this Jesus was the Christ. He was the Lord. He was the one who was supreme in authority, more authority than the priests, more authority than the captains, more authority than the Caesars. And Peter was telling these people to turn their backs on all that earthly authority and embrace this same Jesus whom ye both slew and hung on a tree. This Jesus hath God made both Lord and Christ. Embracing that belief, that faith, was an immersion unlike anything ever taught in their world. And it is that belief, that faith, that system of belief that was required back then, and it's the same today. But today there's hardly anyone anywhere teaching that men are to forsake all earthly power and immerse themselves in the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I would challenge anyone anywhere to find me something that has the word, quote, church attached to its buildings that teaches that this is what it means to be immersed into Christ. And in respect to what we looked at last week, the teaching that there's another king, one Jesus. And those who believe that did contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Most of the, quote, churchmen in that world say that Acts 17 was false accusations. Yet I believe it to be one of the greatest signs that a man has truly been immersed into Christ that there is. Amazing to me, again, so many people devolve these messages down to, quote, Charlie teaches against licenses and taxes and men's laws and statutes, end quote. Of course, but it's only because I'm trying to teach people what it means to be immersed into Christ, into the authority, into the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The King of Kings does not compel his followers to obey other men's laws and statutes. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords brought down all principalities and all rulers. In fact, the Bible says he made an open show of them. He showed the whole world what they were really about when they tried to put their power on display by murdering him. And 3 days later, he walked out of that grave on his own accord by the power of his Father in heaven. Being immersed into Jesus Christ means being controlled by him, being consumed by him, having our movements and our being controlled by him. Now, I want you to listen to me closely. I'm not saying someone who is in the kingdom and someone who is not. That's not my business. I'm not saying that someone who is living in the government of men is not in the government of God. That's not my business. But what I will say is this. I'm trying to teach what the Bible principles are for how Christians are supposed to be living. I believe there are people who at one time gave their lives completely and fully to the King. They placed their trust in the truth that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the Son of God, the anointed King. But sadly, and most likely, it was, quote, church people or churchmen that came along probably shortly after these people gave their lives to Christ, and they bewitched them, just like Paul spoke of the Galatians, and they deceived them into living, quote, churchianity instead of Christianity. I'm trying to show people, you know, my ministry has always been to people who claim to be followers of Christ. I'm trying to show people what it really means to be immersed into Christ. And I'm trying to get them to begin living that way, forsaking the doctrines and traditions from something called, quote, church, which is the religious arm of the state, and follow Christ, the head of the government of God on earth. While I constantly try to do everything I can to destroy men's confidence in that thing, that monster called, quote, church, I hear from people from time to time tell me that they, quote, found Christ in, quote, church. Church can't be as bad as I say it is. Friends, if someone found Christ in, quote, church, the only thing that could be said is that they found Christ in spite of church, not because of church. I can tell you from experience that when, quote, church and the churchmen hear of anyone under their auspices, whenever they hear of anyone questioning the state or bad-mouthing the state or, God forbid, disobeying the state, the, quote, church and churchmen will do all they can to either bring that person back to the state or they'll do what they can to destroy that man. I've seen it many times in my own life. So again, we're ready to be immersed. Ready to be, quote, baptized. What is it that we're going to do? Oh, but just one thing before we do this. Can you please just take your Bible and show me what it is that we're about to do? And with all due respect, please don't tell me we're going to get, quote, baptized. Friends, the reality is this. You know it, I know it, all of us who are awake know it. Quote, baptism, whether sprinkling, pouring, or full body slam dunking, it is all church tradition. I listened for a few moments of a message last weekend, and I heard a statement that I want to respond to. The speaker was commenting on how ridiculous it was that I would say that we should throw out the, quote, church teaching on water, quote, baptism, simply because it came from, quote, church. To paraphrase, by that standard, we should also throw out their teaching on, I think he said something like, quote, the blood atoning sacrifice of Christ or something like that. So just to be clear, I will say today, as I've actually said probably 1,000 times or more before, we should throw out every single thing that has ever come from something or anything called, quote, church. Quote, church has gotten nothing right. Not one single thing does, quote, church or the churchmen have right. If they happen to get a fact right, they still won't get the principle correct. So not even the blood atoning sacrifice of Christ, if you will, as presented by the, quote, church, should be accepted or believed. I've made my position really clear. I do not trust a single thing that comes from, quote, church, and especially something that is supposedly dealing with salvation, the remission of sins, etc. It's absolutely outrageous to me to say that the application of physical water to the flesh is a requirement in the new covenant, then send someone to the, quote, church of Christ, or my goodness, the, quote, Baptists. The Baptists, are you kidding me? For something that is supposedly required for salvation. Oh, my word. In the few minutes that I had this message on, heard another comment about my citing the Catholic Catechism. Well, yes, I cited the abominable Catholic Catechism, and I did so because the Catholic Catechism demands H2O water application to the flesh. And they're the ones who came up with the concept of, quote, covered by the blood. I did that to show that all the, quote, churches who demand H2O water application to the flesh teach the same thing. Take your Bible, I challenge you. Find the phrase, quote, covered by the blood. You won't find it anywhere. Men have built an entire religion, an entire belief system on a phrase that's not even in the Bible. There's only one time in Ezekiel chapter 24 where the words covered and blood are even in the same verse. Now, I get it. I understand where it comes from. It comes from the days where the children of Israel were told to put blood above their door so the death angel would not visit their firstborn sons. And I can see that as a picture of Christ. But the way the, quote, churches use their phrase, quote, covered by the blood, is in relation to what it says in the Catholic Catechism. Once someone is, quote, baptized in the Catholic, quote, church, they're indelibly sealed, marked, and nothing they can do, even the absence of fruit in their lives, can remove them from being, quote, covered by their baptism. Covered by the blood is a church term, and it's basically a term that makes people think that if they're okay with the church, then they're okay with God. This is how people can reconcile their citizenship with the world and claim to be citizens of the kingdom of God. They're, quote, covered by the blood. They've been doused in water. They're now free to live any way they want to. And some will argue that that is not what they believe or teach. But that's the way people who have believed in, quote, church water baptism take it. This is why I deal with people who are constitutionalists and can't see the error in it. They've been, quote, water baptized. It's okay. They're under the blood. They're U.S. government supporters. They're proud former military. Many are futurists. The way they live doesn't get in the way of their, quote, salvation because they've been baptized. They've been, quote, covered by the blood. They've been indelibly sealed. Those things would actually be true if their trust was in the faith that Jesus was the anointed king. And if their trust was in the faith that Jesus was the anointed king, when the error of state citizenship, when the error of constitutionalism was pointed out, they would repent and begin to take steps to bring their lives into conformity of a life following the king. But they're never taught those things. They're taught a form of godliness, which is churchianity. Churchianity can be the cause for a man to give up tobacco spitting. It can be the cause by which a man gives up cussing and even drinking and smoking. Churchianity can, and I've seen it clean up the outside of people, but churchianity is not producing citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. Churchianity is producing flag-waving, little-g government worshiping people, and that's the problem. Because of their trust in their H2O water, quote, baptism, whatever that was, because no one will provide us details as to what they did when they underwent that procedure. They continue living the same way they did prior to undergoing the procedure. They're, quote, covered by the blood, which does not have anything to do with a lifestyle change except for maybe giving up tobacco spitting and cussing. They undergo this procedure they call, quote, baptism, even though some have told them to cross out the word. And all they are when they finish the procedure is wet constitutionalists, wet U.S. citizens, and in some cases, wet drunkards who don't have the sense to know that followers of Christ should not be drinking. Well, because they're covered by the blood now, and God will wink at their drunkenness. Friends, Catholics get drunk at, quote, church. Catholics teach that the wine at their communions actually become the physical blood of Christ. So drink up. It's free for all because they're indelibly sealed, indelibly marked, covered by the blood, and nothing they can do will remove that mark. Now, of course, the, quote, churches of Christ, I mean, they'll have a hissy fit at my comparing them to the Catholics because they, the quote, churches of Christ, rail on those who teach once saved, always saved. Which again is just hilarious to me. It's almost as funny as driving down the highway and seeing the billboards put up by the Seventh-day Adventists that say, Saturday is the Sabbath. Yeah, the pagan god of Saturn, his day is the Sabbath. Once saved, always saved. Another phrase, it's not even in the Bible. But where does the, quote, Church of Christ claim their authority to rail against the other, quote, churches who they think teach once saved, always saved? Of course, Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Once again, another Bible passage they quote, but they're totally clueless as to what it means. It's talking about enduring unto the end of the old covenant age. It isn't talking about continuing in, quote, church until the end of your life so you won't, quote, lose your salvation. So in case anyone still isn't clear on what I believe, I've said hundreds, if not thousands of times, if anything you believe about the Bible, God, Jesus, the disciples, Genesis through Revelation, if anything you believe about any of that has been shaped or molded or formed in any way by something called, quote, church, you had better throw it out and start all over again from the Bible and from the perspective that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies, that the government of God took down all the governments of men in the world, that his government and his alone is the only one ordained by God to exist since the Son became king all the way back in the first century, that all the old covenant works of the law ended when the temple came down 40 years after Jesus said it would, that the Commonwealth of Israel is the only nation where we're to have our citizenship, those would be very good places to start over from if anything you believe about the Bible came from something called, quote, church. Friends, the Greek word, wrongly translated, quote, church, comes from ecclesia, which means government. The English word, quote, church, comes from kuriakos or kuriakon. This is so ridiculously easy to prove. It's as simple as can be. Yet the whole world lies in this deception that this thing called, quote, church is the voice of God. It's the place where God's word is taught. It's the place where God dwells. And nothing could be further from the truth. Church is the religious arm of the state, the absolute enemy of the kingdom, the government of God. Most every, quote, church in the world today requires some form of application of physical water to the flesh, and they say it is for, quote, the remission of sins. But it is an act of the old covenant law, and ultimately, it is not for the, quote, remission of sins. It is for the purpose of keeping the old world alive and well in the minds of the people, and that is this. The divine right of kings is still in existence, that God has ordained mere men to set up their own governments and make their own definitions of good and evil. They call them laws, statutes, and treaties. And then God has commanded all men, women, boys, and girls to obey men's definitions of right and wrong, good and evil. And if they refuse to obey mere men, then God himself will damn them. Friends, that's the purpose of, quote, church. And anyone who would send someone seeking Christ to one of those godless institutions for anything, let alone something that they say is essential to salvation, it's just a mind blower to me. This past week, I was watching a YouTube video, and the video was about the death penalty as it's carried out in Indiana. They spent quite a bit of time dealing with the man who was responsible for administering the death penalty in Indiana. And typically, I'd be skeptical about something like this because there's so much lying, so much perjury, so much, quote, judicial misconduct that I'm concerned that truly innocent people are getting killed by their state. But in this video, it was interesting because when they were talking with the death row inmates, each of them actually admitted to murder. They admitted to murdering the people that they were accused of, and they even said that they deserved what possibly would someday be coming and was the death penalty. So based on that, you know, the video kept my attention. But probably the most interesting part of the video was the time spent with the man who was charged with carrying out the death penalty. He said that he actually struggled with carrying out the death penalty, but after consulting his, quote, church, that helped him with his personal struggles. And in the instances shown in this video, when there were witnesses, when the people admitted to murdering, of course, their lives should be taken. Why? Because the state says so? Not a chance. It is 100% exclusive to the fact that God said so. God prescribed in his word the penalty for murder, and that's why it should be carried out against those who are guilty of murder. And the method prescribed by God in the Bible should also be the way it should be done. But this man, after consulting with his, quote, church, had his conscience relieved because he said, quote, God has allowed men to make their own laws, and as a result of that, he would carry out the death penalty with his conscience clear. No, the death penalty for murder is not something that God has allowed men to decide. The man in the video looked young, probably 40s maybe. Well, I'm old enough to remember where the death penalty was not allowed in the U.S. And that's the problem. God has not allowed mere men to make their own laws. One day a law is this, another day a law is that. That's the problem. This is the result of men being, quote, baptized in, quote, church instead of being immersed into Christ. My guess is this. Had this video been made in the 70s, when the death penalty was outlawed in the U.S., and had this man gone to his, quote, church for instruction, the churchmen would have told him to, quote, obey the laws of the land. But in 2020, the man was saying that he would carry out the death penalty because God has allowed men to make their own, quote, laws and enforce them. And if you watch the video, you'd see easily where he got his doctrine from. It was from his, quote, church. The death penalty for murder, is that Bible? Of course it is. But the, quote, church men only say so, not because they've got a proper understanding of the Bible. They say so because, at least according to their whims today, the death penalty for murder is proper because that's what the state says is okay to do. So what appears to be a reference to the Bible is really their belief that a, quote, God has ordained them to make their own laws and enforce them according to their whims and preferences at any given time. And this is what comes from, quote, church, because, quote, church has only a superficial understanding of the Bible and the will of God, because its purpose is to continue in the old covenant world where men were allowed to have their own, quote, governments and make their own, quote, laws and statutes. In the new covenant world, that is no longer allowed. There is only one king, one Lord, one lawgiver. Gone are the days of the divine right of kings, which God himself said would be the ruin of the people. And friends, this is why it's so wrong to continue with the old covenant world. The physical works of the law God gave Moses are gone. They're done away with. And the test, we've seen it several times lately in the book of Acts. Those who have been immersed into Jesus Christ are only concerned with following the moral law of God and are citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel, the government of God. Whose laws are people obeying? This is a really good way of discerning whether someone has been, quote, baptized into church or whether they've been immersed into Christ in the name of, in the authority of Jesus Christ. New covenant immersion into Christ, in the name of Christ, has nothing whatsoever to do with physical H2O water. Applying physical H2O water to the flesh is only explained in the law God gave Moses, and that's what its purpose was. The law God gave Moses is the only place we find any details as to what it looks like. And the reality is, there's not a whole lot of details there. And for good reason, there doesn't have to be. Those to which it applied, old covenant saints, they absolutely knew what it looked like, and they did it in the name of Jesus Christ. But for us, in the new covenant world, we have no idea what it was they were doing. And for good reason, it doesn't apply to us in the new covenant world.
Above his name there is no other name, the one who is eternally the same. There is no other name, the first and last beginning and the end. He was the king who made the common man his friend. There is no other name. Let every tongue proclaim and sing the name of Jesus. Magnify and praise the name. Messiah, King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus. He created all that is with his own hands, and yet the smallest need he understands. There is no other name. The one who said, I am the great I am. And then he gave himself the sacrifice for man. There is no other name. Let every tongue shall reign as King of Kings, Lord of all and every living thing. From now on we'll worship Him and praise the name of Jesus.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.